So, this month, this is still July, right? Officially still July. So at the beginning of July, I was actually still living in California, and then I made the long trek out here, and I've been here two weeks now, I mean? Something like that. I don't know. I almost said months. Maybe if I'd sleep more. So it's still July. Hey, look at that. At the beginning of July, actually something really cool happened. I was actually ordained within the Evangelical Covenant Church, and this whole process is... Oh, thanks. The whole ordination process is actually how I ended up meeting Pastor Peter way back in January, and started the whole relationship with him. And so when he emailed me, I was like, well, yeah, let's have this conversation. So the process has been really cool. It's really funny, because for some of you who know this story, like, I even told him back early on in this process of ordination that I was looking to step out of youth ministry, and, well, surprise, God often, oftentimes what we say to God that we're going to do, yeah, he often likes to do the reverse. I don't know if you know this, you'll hear this a lot, but, my wife dumped me, she's telling me no. My wife dumped me twice while we were dating, and I told God I would never marry her, and 20 years later, by the way, does anybody have a spare room? I'm going to need it tonight. the ordination process was cool. Now I'm officially Reverend Theo Wilson, and that actually really weirds me out. I'm kind of an informal guy. I will use Pastor Theo like when the situation calls for it. Someone asked me the other day, so what do you want my student to call you? If you come from a formal family and you find it important to show respect by, titles and things like that, Pastor Theo is fine. Like I said, I'm informal. If you just want to call me Theo, that's fine too. Just don't call me Reverend. Like, to me, like I said, that's weird. It's what you call old pastors, right? Reverend Wilson. And contrary to what my daughter tells me, I'm not that old. And so, please, Theo, Pastor Theo, whatever. But titles for me aside, y'all have a title too. That title, as we continue the Hello, My Name Is series, that title for you is that you are a minister. We all in this room are ministers, reverend or not, and your name is priest. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9 says this, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, so they meet the fate that was planned for them." Verse 9. "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this room of ministers. I thank you for this room of royal priests. Father God, I thank you for the ministries that are represented here in this room. I thank you that this is a church where so many people are involved with serving. Father God, may those who are ministering today be encouraged in their role. May those who are looking to plug in be challenged and encouraged to do so. Father God, may we leave here more excited for the ministry that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So my hiring process with Trinity was actually really, really super quick. Pastor Peter contacted me in early March, and by early April, I believe it was right after UConn won the basketball championship, because Noah was wearing his Huskies shirt, like the very next day, I think it was. Yeah, so very shortly after UConn won the championship, I was invited to come out and candidate. So we're talking like 6-week process, which in search processes, that's super quick. I mean, some of these go on forever. And I guess, you know, the process had gone on for a long time for you, and so I'm just thankful that it didn't for me. An amen from my wife. There we go. But in biblical times, and much more highlighted in the Old Testament than we find highlighted in the New Testament, there was no search team. There was no slingshot hiring agency or whatever agency I loosely worked with in contacting you guys. See, in biblical time, the church leaders, aka the priests, were all from the tribe of Levi. They were known as the Levites. It's also where we get the name for our favorite Old Testament book, Leviticus. And not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites, if that makes sense. So if we were to take this and apply it to contemporary culture today, when I received the call from God to go into ministry as I sat in the back row of a biology class my junior year, I wouldn't have received that call to go into church ministry because only those who were from the tribe of Levi would do church ministry. There were plenty of other ministry opportunities for you if you were not of the tribe of Levi, but, you know, I feel specifically called to the church, and so I just would not have received that call. Some of the other ministry options, if you weren't from the tribe of Levi and you came from one of the other 11 tribes, you know, from the Old Testament books, Isaiah, Amos, Habakkuk, Joel, Micah, Obadiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all belong to the tribe of Judah. The military leader Joshua was from Ephraim, as well as the prophet Samuel. But to be a priest, to minister in the tabernacle or in the temple, you had to be a Levite. And remember, at this point in time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon everybody. At this point in time, the presence of God was really kind of put in a box, like our drum box back here, you know? He was in the Holy of Holies, and only on a day called the Day of Atonement could one priest go into the actual presence of God and make atonement for people. Only one Levite could enter into the presence of God. So the Levites would also serve within the temple and offer sacrifices and all of this different stuff. And that was the system. And that system, admittedly, was broken. As priests would offer sacrifices, the book of Hebrews reminds us that it is impossible, it is not possible, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But with the perfect life and then the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of things changed. Yes, I said change. Churches love change, don't we? And I want you to kind of reframe the New Testament in your mind, because really the New Testament is the story of change. Jesus came and then brought about all of this change. In fact, the rest of the New Testament is the story of the established church not wanting to change. And so we have, you know, all of Paul's letters, you know, trying to mesh the Gentiles and the Jews together, and the Jews were refusing to change. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection brought a lot of changes to the church of the day, but Jesus brought many changes that affect us today as well. Obviously, we're not sacrificing animals anymore in church. That's a good thing, right? And our sins, even better, our sins are covered by the shedding of Christ's blood. The priesthood is no longer exclusive to Levites. But as 1 Peter 2 says, that you are all now ministers. You are all now royal priests. His death actually broke down a racial wall of hostility, as Ephesians says. As followers of the biblical God, we're in large part Jews. But now today we see, because here we are a church that's part of the Evangelical Covenant Church, which was actually founded by a bunch of Swedish migrants who ended up in Chicago mostly, and so here we are, a Swedish church. We don't look very Swedish, actually, which is good, honestly, and actually the biggest demographic within, not that being Swede is bad, let me strike that from the record, okay, live stream, edit that out, there we go, and the Evangelical Covenant Church, actually our largest demographic, growing demographic, is Latin Americans. And so, this is a church that we can actually see some of the change that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection brought about. Additionally, and this may, you know, just kind of escape your notice, but the priests were all men. The Evangelical Covenant Church, we believe that God and life of Jesus, that women are blessed to minister, and the Holy Spirit empowers both men and women to prophesy and to pastor. And yeah, clap for that. Good job. And here's the thing. We're not talking about all of these changes for who will be vocational ministers. We're talking about how everyone has been called to minister. Everyone has been called to minister. 1 Peter 2:5 says that you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Now, we can read that verse and we can think about foundational stones, and that's pretty much the idea that's being brought about here. I bought a house that is 116 years old, and you know, we have the stone foundation and the, you know, the leaks and all that different stuff. And it's a new experience. They don't even have basements in California. So don't think of that kind of foundational stone. Don't think of one that leaks. But in the Old Testament, there's stories of things called standing stones. We read it like in the book of Joshua when they cross through the river. Joshua actually commands them to go back and pull out stones from the river and have them, you know, propped up. And so there's actually these large stones throughout the entire Old Testament that are said to be standing stones that when people would later walk by, they'd be like, "Hey, Grandpa, Grandma, what's this stone for?" And the person would respond, "Let me tell you what God did in this place." That was the whole idea in the Old Testament behind things called standing stones that, like I said, would happen over and over and over again. And you are living stones. You see, when people see you, they should be able to say, "Tell me why you're different. Tell me about your transformation in Jesus Christ." And you can say, "Let me tell you." So we are ministers, we are living stones to build up the spiritual house of God. 1 Peter 2:5 says that you are also his holy priests. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. The word holy literally means set apart. You have been set apart to minister and to bless and to encourage. It's not just the job of the paid staff, but you're part of it. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, you know, verse 5 talks about how you're a royal priest, and then, you know, verse 9 talks about it. And then in between, in verses 6 through 8, it talked about stumbling and all this stuff like that. It talks about how we are to build our lives on the foundation of Christ, and yet how others will stumble over that. We are called to be holy, to be set apart in building up the foundation of Christ. We're called to be holy, to be building up the church in a world where others are stumbling. We are called to be holy and set apart so that we're not stumbling. And in so, we have the incredible opportunity and responsibility to encourage those who are also building their life on the foundation of Christ, but also reaching out to those who currently are not. 1 Peter 2:9 says that because we are set apart as God's very own possession, we can show the goodness of God to others. And when people are stumbling in life, That's what they need, isn't it? To be reminded of the goodness of God. To see the goodness of God in us as we lovingly and patiently walk with them through their season. And if you place your faith and your life in God, you are now one of God's chosen people. You are now a royal priest and part of God's holy nation. You are called to live as a priest and as a minister. Last week I preached on Ephesians 2:10, even though I really only focused on the first sentence. Imagine if I did a whole series on Ephesians, right? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." And the word for masterpiece, as we talked about last week, is poema. The rest of the verse goes on to say that he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You were created as a masterpiece to bring beauty and inspiration and life to those around you. These are the good things that God has planned for you and each one of you to do. You have been planned long ago to serve as a minister, not only to those who are here in the church, but to those who are outside of the church stumbling in life. God has planned that for you to do long ago. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. And you're right. But you are a minister. You are a masterpiece created to do good things. And this is not a chore. Serving is not a chore. Because in the incredible goodness of God, our ministering to others is actually a blessing to us. I've served in churches where the call for volunteers has fallen on deaf ears. In fact, thinking of specifically of one church that I've served in, and I've served in a couple, the repeated request for help from one overworked staff member was ignored, and then at one point in time, they were told to stop asking. And that's the case in a lot of churches, honestly. Which I think is a shame in both directions or both sides of the equation. Because one, obviously, churches need talented people and committed volunteers to run ministries effectively. But two, people who view serving in the church as a chore or something to try and even avoid are missing the point. You see, each one of you sitting here in this room has been gifted, and you have talents and spiritual gifts, and you've been given these things to bless and encourage one another. Ephesians 4 says that everyone has been given a special gift through the generosity of Christ. God isn't like going to give you something to serve, a talent, and be like, oh, I'm going to just a little bit. I'll give them something they actually don't like to do. Ephesians 4 says, through the generosity of Christ. And that is to be used for building up the body. In fact, Ephesians 4 said that some are called to be prophets and pastors and teachers, and that their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. Y'all are supposed to be ministers. My job is to equip you, which means I got to tell you. No, just kidding. But let me ask you this. What aspect of being part of this royal priesthood, this holy nation, what excites you? See, when I talk with students about figuring out their future career, like, what do you want to do in life? It's crazy, isn't it, to think 17, 18 years old, they're supposed to know what they want to do? I'm so glad I'm not that stage of life. It's stressful. And I am one of those people that, like, they say the average is, like, what, three majors in college or something like that. I helped bring that up because I kept every semester, something new. It took me a long time before God finally helped me realize. But one of the questions, what is it you want to do with the rest of your life? What is it that would actually get you out of bed in the morning to get you to go to work? What sounds, and by the way, parents, there's hope. One day your kids will get out of bed in the morning. It's called they'll grow up and get a job. Love you, kid. But it's the same question for us as adults. Like, what excites you? What gets you out of bed? What gets you excited to come to church to serve? Like, what's your passion in that? You know, and another youth ministry example, oftentimes when I talk about spiritual gifts, I'll actually just take different statements and I'll put them up on the youth room wall, and I'll have students like go and whichever one they gravitate towards. Like, for example, if a statement says, "Hey, how can I help you with that?" it would indicate that that student has possibly the spiritual gift of serving, right? What statement is it that would excite you? What spiritual gift do you have that excites you about serving within the church? Some people have a passion for leadership, while others of you are like, "Don't ever, ever put me in front of a group," and that's okay. Sometimes there's too many chefs in a kitchen, you know what I'm saying? And so we actually need all of the different spiritual gifts coming together to work effectively. Some people are just generous and just love to give. Some people have the gift of mercy. I love those who have the spiritual gift of mercy because they have so much insight into how people are feeling and thinking and often why they acted out in such a way. Because those with the spiritual gift of mercy can see beyond the surface. Oh, I love people with the spiritual gift of mercy. Obviously, that's one that I've had to work on in my own life. Some people are just so wise. Some people make incredible teachers. And some people would say, "Don't ever make me a teacher," but yet they are teachers with how they mentor people with their lives. Just this week, we had a security meeting here at church. Security. I mean, I have a basic understanding of how to keep, you know, students safe and, you know, just basic building security things. But here was a room full of people with a passion for keeping the premises here secure while people are here and while the building is closed. We need people with every single different passion and interest for the church to work appropriately and functional together. So what's your thing? For me, teaching. I love teaching. In fact, I just knew that, like, yeah, I'm still going to be in youth ministry because I couldn't see myself not teaching students. And so that's the thing that just excites me. I love the writing process. I love the researching process. I love, like, trying to think creatively how I can communicate these different things. That's what excites me about being a part of this holy nation. What is it that excites you? And remember, this is for everyone. Everyone here in this room, you have been called to minister. It's not a chore. You get to use the thing that God has generously gifted you to serve others. And so it actually be a blessing to you. This is for everyone. Senior saints, you are still very much needed. Your wisdom and your experience and the way that you see things, so absolutely crucial. And by the way, I actually really love having senior saints help with youth ministry. One of my favorite youth volunteers ever was a guy by the name of Jack Snow. Jack was actually in Folsom back in 1968 when Johnny Cash was there. Jack Snow was also in solitary confinement, and so he missed Johnny Cash's concert. He did say about a decade later that, you know, Merle Haggard was down in the yard playing free shows, so he made up for it then. But Jack later had encounters with Jesus. In fact, Jack tells a story about how once he was driving through the mountains and he was smoking a joint and how Jesus appeared to him in his car. Now, Jack had this great gravelly voice. And he tells the story, "I was driving in my car, and Jesus showed up next to me, and he took the joint, and he threw it out the window and said, 'You don't need to smoke that stuff.'" But Jack was amazing. He wouldn't play, well, he did play a game once, and he was a big guy. He actually, like, I ran into him, and I'm the one who ricocheted. But Jack, in his age, he didn't play very many games. But he would come and sit in the corner, and students would gravitate towards him. And as they were talking about life choices, you know, there'd just be Jack.
Nah, you don't want to do that.
Dude, I would tell students, you don't want to do that. They'd do it.
Why'd you do that? That's dumb.
Those of you of my generation, you may wonder who you are and how you are qualified to lead. How are you, those of you in my generation, how are you qualified to lead in a church that's, how old is the church, 130 plus years? With so many super senior saints still around? But those of you who are in my generation, we need to stand up. It's time for us to be Joshua and accept some leadership mantle from Moses out of respect. But it's time for us to stand up. And students and teenagers, you may think that serving is limited to the nursery and to vacation Bible school. That's not true. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young, but be an example to all believers in what you say, in how you live, and in your love, your faith, and your purity." That's a lot of stuff. But that's what students, teenagers, you are called to be ministers and to live according to 1 Timothy 4:12. You see, we're all called to live into our role as priests, no matter where we are in life. Francis Chan writes, "You are called to encourage, challenge, and help the other Christians in your life. And they are called to do the same for you." Isn't that cool? You're called to minister, just as the body of Christ has other people who are called to minister to you. 1 Peter 2 encourages us as priests to also care for those stumbling over the foundation, the cornerstone, and to show them the gentleness of Christ so that we can hopefully restore them. Together, these build up the spiritual temple, the holy nation, the kingdom of God here on earth, the very kingdom of God that, as Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're all ministers, we're all called to serve, but God in his infinite goodness invited us to be blessed as we are a blessing to others. So those of you who are serving the church in any of these different ministries that we have here, thank you. Thank you for serving. I hope that you are serving in the ministry that really blesses you, that is using your spiritual gifts, because that's life. And for those of you who are interested in serving, to come along part of this journey, and to be ministers within the church, let me know. I'm new. I may not have all the answers, but I can connect you with somebody who does. We want to see everyone blessed and living out their calling as ministers. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the generosity of Christ, as Ephesians says, where we've been given spiritual gifts and talents, where we have been given the tools that we need to minister. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing it is to serve. We thank you for the ways that people in this room have experienced life because they've served within the context of their spiritual gifts. Lord, for those of here in this room who are wondering really where they fit in and what are their gifts, Father God, we pray that we can be a church that encourages them along the process, so they can know what it means to fully live into that relationship with you that has serving as part of it. Father God, we thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.